Last Sunday, we looked at a passage of scripture in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 31, and we've seen some very clear, although difficult, instructions on how we need to love people, in particular, how we need to love our enemies. Not a very easy thing to take in. Jesus said we need to be actively involved in loving people, even if they are your enemies. And then he explained how to do it. He said we need to do good, we need to bless, we need to pray for. The bottom line, as he made it very clear in verse 31, is that we need to do to others as we would have them do to us. A very clear message, a hard one at that, but still very clear. Now this morning, I'd like for us to look at the next passage of scripture in Luke chapter 6, verses 37 and 38 in particular, where Jesus continues to speak about the way we need to treat other people. Luke chapter 6, verses 37 and 38, this is what Jesus says. He says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured out into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Last week we looked and we learned that we need to treat others the way we would have them treat us. This passage is essentially taking that concept a step further and saying that the way we treat others will be the measure that is used in the way that we are treated ourselves. If you don't want to judge, Jesus says, don't judge. If you don't want to be condemned, Jesus says, don't condemn. If you do want to be forgiven, be forgiving. I guess the opposite is true too. If you don't want to be forgiven, then don't bother forgiving others. And finally, Jesus says, if you want to be blessed by others, you need to be a blessing to others. Not necessarily to the same people that will be a blessing to you. In the preceding verses, Jesus made it clear, if you give those who give back to you, what credit is that to you? You're basically doing an exchange. We need to be a blessing to others, even if they are not able to be a blessing back to us. Somebody else will. And I think most of us have no problem with these statements. However, this morning, I'd like to focus on the first of these statements, because it's the one that is so often misunderstood or misquoted in our lives. It's the statement about not judging others. In fact, the Bible has all kinds of warnings about not judging others. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, it's basically Matthew's version of what Luke said in 6:37. In Matthew, Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." The next verse, "In the same way you judge others, you will be judged." In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, "At whatever point you judge of the other, you are condemning yourself." Interesting. In Romans 14, verse 4, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant?" And later on in Romans 14, "Let us stop passing judgment on one another." Then, of course, we remember Jesus, whom, when he was presented with that woman who was caught in adultery, we remember that Jesus didn't condemn the woman who was caught in adultery, but, of course, told her to stop sinning. And based on these verses, if we look just at these verses, we'll come to the conclusion that we have absolutely no say in the lives of other people. We have embraced a live and let live approach to life based on this verse, Luke 6, verse 37. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. To the point where it hardly matters what somebody says or does or how they live or what they do or anything else, according to the world anyway, and they use this verse oftentimes, you have no right to have an opinion about it. Because if you do, or if you express it, especially, you are judging them. And we all know that judging is expressly forbidden in the Bible. So the attitude of many people, you have a problem with sin in your life? Well, who doesn't? Who am I to judge? You have trouble with pornography, let's say? Well, many people do. Who am I to judge? You have a problem with gambling? Well, that's how many people make their livings. Even the Roman soldiers gambled for Jesus' clothes. You have a problem with sexual immorality? Well, so did David, for that matter. Many others, too. And the attitude becomes, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to judge. I'm not going to cast the first stone. And the bottom line is that you do what you want, and I'll do what I want, and we won't interfere with each other's lives, and we'll get along just fine. It sounds so modern and accepting. I hate to say it, it sounds so Canadian. The problem is, it's not biblical. It's not biblical. And we in the church have often embraced that attitude because we don't want to hurt anyone. Now, it's good to be careful about that too. But Scripture makes it clear that we actually have a responsibility to be involved in one another's lives. You see, we can't take Scripture and just look at this verse here and that verse here and that verse there and not look at the rest of it and the context of it and what the overall picture is. And so it is true. If we took Luke chapter 6, verse 37 and a handful of other verses by themselves, that's all the Scripture said, I would say, yeah, you know, you might be right. We better not say anything or be involved in any issues in other people. But there's more that the Scripture says. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and on, when your brother sins against you, go show him his fault, just between the two of you. There's an element there of needing to bring some correction and offer forgiveness and grace. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, I was going to say transaction, but we'd be in big trouble then. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too may be tempted. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, Scripture says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. And then it says, but rather expose them. Those are harsh words. In James chapter 5, verse 19, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Scripture is plentiful where it talks about how we do need to invest in the lives of one another in a certain way, in a certain place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this is an extreme example. But it says, it is actually actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of the kind that even the pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud? Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? You see, there's two sides to this. It's easy to say, do not judge and you will not be judged. And yet, there is a place in the scripture where we need to be very careful on what we're doing, and we have a responsibility even. Now, even that goes into a context, and we'll get into that. It's not a matter of just going out and poking on each other. I mean, look at how severe this was, putting somebody out of fellowship. In some cases, they were even instructed not to eat with certain people. Extreme examples, but they certainly show, and this is the point, that sin, especially within the church, is not something to sweep under the rug. And I guess that's what I'm trying to say. There's a place where it needs to be addressed. It doesn't need to be a public thing, but somewhere along the way, it needs to be addressed. When Paul writes further in verses 12 and 13, he says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. You see, so there's a distinction there, an important distinction between those within the church and those outside. This is a far cry from live and let live. Now again, this doesn't mean we have the right to be hurtful, prideful, or anything that puts somebody down. But when it comes to those of us within the church, we do need to hold one another lovingly accountable. This is not a matter of one person being better than another. If that's the attitude that we portray, then we're failing. We're failing deeply. We are all sinners saved by grace. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That's what we are called to do. We are called to keep each other sharp, to be a blessing to one another. And the reason why this is important is because when we talk about judgment, there is such a thing as a final judgment. And it's going to come sooner or later to each one of us. And our outcome, or the outcome of the judgment that God puts upon us, will be based upon our lives here and now. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and on, Jesus is talking about separating the sheep from the goats. There is a time when there will be a final judgment, and some will be separated from the others. Jesus says some will go into eternal punishment and others to eternal life. That's why Jesus said earlier in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus is very concerned about our eternal destiny. That's why he came in the first place. And as his followers, we need to be concerned about that as well. And Jesus made it clear that we do need to be actively involved as God leads us in the lives of one another, especially within the church. Now, this isn't talking about being nosy bodies. It's not talking about being gossips. If that's what we're doing, we're way off course. Way off course. Well, what then is the meaning then of Luke chapter 6, verse 37? If there's all these incidents and even instructions to judge those within the church, what in the world is the meaning then of Luke 6, 37, do not judge and you will not be judged? I believe the meaning in Luke chapter 6, verse 37, as well as a few other verses similar to that, is that this is a warning against religious snobbery. This is a warning against the attitude that I am better than you and looking down on you because you don't measure up to my way of thinking or my way of doing or my kind of spirituality or anything else like that. It's a warning against the attitude that I'm more Christian than you because I do this or because I don't do that. That's judging. That's the kind of judging that is condemned again and again in the Bible. Romans chapter 14, verse 3, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. I believe this is a direct connection, an example of what Jesus is talking about in Luke 6, 37. Cross-reference that to Matthew chapter 14, verse 3. And then, just to make it absolutely clear, Romans chapter 14, verse 13, the first one was verse 3, going to verse 13, it says, therefore, because of all the other stuff I said about eating and this and that, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. See, when we are looking down at somebody, when we are putting our ideas of what it looks like to be a Christian and this and that on somebody else, and we are some kind of authority over them or better than them attitude, we are becoming a stumbling block to them. And then when we tell them, well, you can't this and you can't that because I don't this and I don't that, then we're becoming we're making an obstacle for them. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another, looking down on. It's this kind of judging that Jesus speaks of when he says, do not judge and you'll not be judged. Maybe you're under the conviction not to eat meat. That's great. But don't look down on somebody who does. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe you'd love to eat. Don't look down on those who choose not to. That was a big issue in some circles, even in Jesus' day. Maybe you determined when you were 6 years old that no matter what happened under any circumstances in your life, you would never, ever, ever, ever work on Sunday. I think that's great. If that's what you chose and if that's what you've done, I think that's wonderful. But don't jump on somebody else who feels they have no alternative, unless, of course, you've never been to a place of business on Sunday. You know, it's easy to say, but sometimes circumstances cause one to do things that they might think, well, maybe it's not what you would think it is, but it's something different. You might say, I'd never get divorced. I say, that's great. I hope not. You shouldn't. Few people go into marriage expecting to get divorced. But we know that it's happened. Don't look down on someone who has missed the mark, because we have missed it on many occasions ourselves. And too many people come to church And instead of feeling and being loved, they get rejected. And that's wrong. That's the kind of judging we need to avoid. Looking down on someone or thinking highly of ourselves, that in some way we are better. But it's not to say that we turn a blind eye to that which is clearly contrary to God's word. We are not called to tear one another down. We are called to build one another up. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. It makes it very clear in the world. He did not come to condemn the world, but to save us, to bring us back to life. You were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your heart, but God made you alive. In a few moments, we're going to actually see a video that depicts that very well. But remember this, Jesus wants to bring us back to life. Jesus wants to bring the people in your influence back to life. Jesus perhaps wants to bring you back to life. That's so refreshing. But we're not going to come back to life if we don't even realize we've been dying. And that's the problem with the "I'll mind my business and you mind yours." Because people are dying, and oftentimes they don't even realize it. It happens a little bit at a time, just a little fraction at a time. And pretty soon, they're far gone, dead spiritually. In contrast to that, Galatians 6, verse 1 reminds us, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, and I love that word caught, it's like they've been trapped, they've been snared, they fell victim to something. You who are spiritual should restore him gently. The purpose is to build up, to restore. It is clear that when it comes to unrepented sin, especially within the church, we are not to turn a blind eye to it, but neither are we to approach anybody, either in the church or outside the church, with an attitude of religious superiority, looking down on somebody, rejecting them. But in love, our motivation is to bring people back to life. If we just close things off and not say a word, especially within the church, we're essentially letting somebody die. And so as we come to a close for our message this morning, I just want to encourage you to take a moment and evaluate your own life and my own life. Is there any area of my life that doesn't quite line up with God's purposes for me? See, more than looking at other people, we really need to begin by looking at ourselves. It's easier to look at other people. It's easier to see the faults in other people. We need to look at ourselves. Is there something in my life, me, that isn't lining up with God's purpose? Is there some sin that I'm harboring? Maybe something that no one else knows about. And then, maybe, and only after much prayer and seeking the Lord and an attitude of great humility, God may be calling you to speak to someone else who might be sweeping some sin under the rug. And if God leads you, then you need to speak to them, but with so much love in your heart and humility. And remember, the purpose in all this is not to condemn, but to lovingly bring back to life just as God seeks to lovingly and has lovingly, I trust, brought you and I back to life. Remember, the enemy seeks to kill and to steal and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just want to come before you this morning. And Lord, it is our heart's desire that you would just check our hearts, Lord God. Lord, our hearts are so deceiving. Many times we think that everything is just fine and dandy because that's what we would like. But Lord, we pray that your Spirit would just speak to us. And Lord, if there is an area that isn't quite right, if there is an area that we have withheld from you, or if there's something in our life that doesn't line up with your purposes for us, Father God, I pray that your Spirit would just speak to us and guide us and make that clear, Lord God. And Father God, help us to be a church, a people that show genuine love for one another. A love that seeks to encourage, a love that seeks to build up, a love that seeks to bring back to life. And Father God, help us to be people who know, Lord God, who are able to, under the leadership and guidance of your Spirit, be an encouragement to one another. Not sweeping things under the rug, but to allow your Spirit to work in us and then through us, that we may be able to help someone else come back to life. You are the giver of life, Lord God, and I pray that you'd help us as we focus our eyes upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.